You have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 49, as we continue in our series, I Just Saw Jesus. Luke chapter 24, 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We just thank you, Lord, that Easter is true, that you have risen from the dead. And I pray you teach us this morning what that means about taking all of our fears away. Everything we're afraid of that can be surrendered to you, Lord, so you can give us peace in return. I pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you open your word. Teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Years ago, Sue and I drove down to the town of Danforth in Iroquois County for the funeral of Sue's great aunt's brother, a guy named Reiner. And it was a really windy day. Got through the service at the church, drove out to the little cemetery east of town there, got through the service at the grave. Sue and I were parked right next to the casket, right by the gravesite. Service was over. Everybody started going back to their cars. And Sue and I were sitting in the car, waiting for the line of cars in front of us to start pulling out. All of a sudden, a big old gust of wind came along and blew the lid of that casket right open. And I don't know if the funeral guy didn't have it locked down tight enough or what, but there was Reiner right next to us. And I told Sue, if that guy sits up and crawls out of that casket, I'm making my own road out of this cemetery. Folks, that was the closest I ever come to somebody rising from the dead. And it absolutely scared the daylights out of me. But see, Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead. And that's not supposed to scare us. That's supposed to take all of our fear away. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called I Just Saw Jesus, looking at all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts that not only prove the resurrection is true, but also tell us how we can trust and serve Jesus, just like all the people did who saw him risen way back then. And today, we look at Jesus' fourth resurrection appearance, and that was to his disciples on that first Easter night. And to see that, we turn this morning to Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 49. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, how Jesus appeared to the two followers on the road to Emmaus and how they busted a gut to get back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about it. But in our text today, right when they're comparing notes, Jesus just all of a sudden appears right there in the middle of the room to prove that he was really alive and to take away their fear. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, Jesus Christ can take all of our fears away too, if we just do the same things those disciples did way back then. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, tells us three things that we need to do to let the risen Jesus Christ overcome all the fear in our lives. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to overcome fear, we need to realize that Jesus is with us. And this is what the disciples don't realize here in verses 36 to 38. Now, this is exactly the same resurrection account that John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23 tells us about. Only John emphasizes different details. If all the resurrection accounts were all the same, then it really would be Russian collusion. Easter night, all the disciples are there except for Thomas and Judas, of course, who had committed suicide. John chapter 20, verse 24. And John chapter 20, verse 19 says the disciples had the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Because the Jewish leaders had already killed Jesus, and the disciples figured they were next. So they were sheltering in place with all the alarms set and their phones set on airplane mode, quivering in their boots. But then the two followers came and started saying that Jesus appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus just materializes right there in front of them. Bigger than life. Notice, Jesus comes to us in our fear because he knows exactly what we're going through and he knows exactly what it is that we need. Jesus knew that those disciples had been through the ringer. They had seen him arrested, tortured, crucified. Their world had come to an end and they were scared out of their minds. So Jesus doesn't tell them, "Suck it up, you big baby. And if you're going to sit on a pity pot, you got to flush once in a while." No. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Peace. I am here and I am with you." But notice verse 37, the disciples didn't have any peace at all. Because they act like they'd just seen a ghost. Because verse 37 says they did think Jesus was a ghost. Haunting them like Jacob Marley. President Abraham Lincoln died April 14, 1865. But there's a lot of people that still claim his ghost is running around the White House. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill wouldn't even sleep in the Lincoln bedroom because of that. But folks, there's no such thing as ghosts because they're just demonic spirits impersonating real dead people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a ghost story because it really was Jesus who had risen from the dead. Folks, don't be afraid of Jesus Christ. Be afraid of this. People dressing up their dogs to look like the Easter Bunny. Totally ignoring what Easter is really all about. Totally ignoring the peace that Jesus wants to give them. See, to have that peace, you've got to believe Jesus for it. But the disciples don't, because even though Jesus shows up here, they still didn't believe it was him. This is the fifth time that Jesus appeared to somebody on that first Easter Sunday. To the women, to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to the two followers on the road to Emmaus, and now to the disciples. Kind of like, where's Waldo, only with Jesus Christ. But the problem is, when the women told the disciples that Jesus had appeared to them, they didn't believe it. When Peter and the two followers on the road to Emmaus told the disciples that Jesus appeared, they didn't believe it. And now even though Jesus shows up here and appears personally to the disciples himself, they still don't believe it. How many of y'all realize Thomas was not the only one who doubted? So Jesus says in verse 38, "For crying out loud, what do I have to do? Why are you so afraid?" I know. Because seeing is believing, except when you're afraid. Because when you're afraid, you don't believe right. And when you don't believe right, you don't think right. Because fear is a liar that tells you that Jesus isn't really with you. And because fear is a prison that locks you down and shuts out the very thing, the only thing that can really give you peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Because the perfect love of Jesus Christ casts out all fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus gives you that peace that passes beyond any worldly understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Christians, God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. That's the devil who does that. So let me ask you this morning. What's got you locked down this Easter? What is it that's causing you to have that fear in your life? Because too many of us Christians, just like these disciples here, even though we know that Jesus rose from the dead, there's still times we get scared out of our gourd, don't we?
I think we better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia.
I don't think that's quite it.
How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have aelorophasia.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure.
Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is fear of the ocean. Or gerophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?
What's pantophobia?
The fear of everything. That's it!
Is that what it is with you? Fear of everything? And then you have these stupid sayings that are supposed to make you feel better, like, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. No, whatever doesn't kill you makes you weaker and brings you that much closer to dying. That's what it does. Maybe it's money problems. You rob from Peter to pay Paul, but then there's still Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with their hand out. You can't get Algebra 1, which means you'll never get into Algebra 2, which means you'll still be in the 8th grade when you're 40 and you're afraid. Your husband died, and it feels like half of you is missing, and you don't even know who you are anymore, and you're scared. Chemotherapy is toxic waste, and the trick is to get the toxic waste to kill the cancer in your body before the toxic waste kills you. And that's supposed to give you peace? Do we have any idea how incredible the peace is that Jesus Christ gives us? Do we have any idea the difference it makes to have Jesus Christ when you're really, really scared? February the 14th, 2018, 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz walked into the freshman building, Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, Parkland, Florida, pulled out an AR-15 and shot and killed 17 people. One of the worst school shootings in U.S. history. And people, can you imagine the hell that those students went through? Being hunted and running for their lives and watching their friends and their teachers being splattered all over the walls. Well, after the smoke cleared, the state of Florida offered those kids every single kind of counseling service you can imagine, from psychiatrists to therapy dogs and everything in between. But the vast majority of them still struggled to get over it. Two of them in particular. Sydney Aiello saw the bodies that day and lost one of her best friends that day. And to try to escape from the memories, she turned to Buddhism and even became a certified yoga instructor. But after graduation last May, she tried to start classes in college, but is so afraid to ever set foot in the classroom again. Last Saturday night, March the 16th, she took a 9mm, shot herself in the head and committed suicide. She was 19 years old. 16-year-old Calvin DeSeer was in a classroom where three kids were shot and killed. And even though he was a great kid from a great family, wanted to be a mechanical engineer, he could never get over the PTSD. So last Saturday night, March the 23rd, 1 week after Sydney Aiello killed herself, he shot himself in the head and committed suicide too. But then 16-year-old Tara Reed, she was in a classroom where three students were killed too. And what she saw freaked her out so bad, she was constantly in and out of therapy. She tried to kill herself four different times before she overcame all the fear, was able to go back to school and help other students who were suicidal as well. And you know what did it for her? You know what took away her fear? This is what she said. Every counselor I went to kept telling me to find the strength and peace that I needed inside of myself, but I couldn't because there wasn't any. That peace had to come from something outside of me, from someone who knew exactly what it was like to go through what I did. And I found that in Jesus Christ, because He did go through something like I did. He's the only real peace anybody can have. People, listen to me. I don't care what you're afraid of right now. I don't care how horrible it is. I don't care how many times those bad memories circulate in your mind over and over and over again. The only way that you can find peace is by trusting that Jesus Christ is with you and that He is going to see you through it. Because Jesus Christ is not afraid of what you're afraid of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ looked torture and death in the eye, took that on Himself on the cross, and then conquered it by rising from the dead. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ overcame every single thing that you and I can possibly be afraid of. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can overcome it too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, He Himself, the risen Jesus Christ, is our peace. The first thing we need to do in order to overcome fear, we need to realize that Jesus is with us. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to overcome fear. We not only need to realize that Jesus is with us, we also need to let Jesus strengthen our faith. And that's exactly what the disciples do here, verses 39 to 46. Verses 39 to 43, Jesus strengthens the disciples' faith by proving to them that He's real. Folks, the resurrected Jesus wasn't just a hallucination because the disciples were not rigging joints or vaping Tide Pods. The risen Jesus Christ was not a zombie because Jesus wasn't the walking dead trying to eat their brains. Verse 39, Jesus says, "Come on, take a look. It's me. It's me, myself, and I." But the text says the disciples still thought it was too good to be true. So verses 42 and 43, Jesus eats a piece of fish. And not because He gave up red meat for Lent that year. Jesus did that to prove to the disciples that He was a real flesh and blood person and not just Casper the Friendly Ghost. Then verse 40, He showed them the wounds in His wrists and in His feet to prove that the one who was crucified was exactly the same person who rose from the dead and who was appearing to them right then. Jesus visibly and physically proved that He had risen from the dead. But even more important than Jesus strengthening our faith in the resurrection, Jesus also strengthens our faith in what the Bible says about the resurrection. The disciples knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the problem is, John chapter 20, verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what does Jesus do? He gives them the same crash course from the same class that He taught to the two followers on the road to Emmaus. That Jesus' death and resurrection was all according to the Scriptures. Verse 44, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. All three parts of the Scriptures. Verse 45, Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. That Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead was all a part of God's eternal plan for salvation. Jesus had to die on the cross and rise from the dead for people to be saved. And all the Scriptures testified to that. That's what the whole Scripture, the whole Bible is about. So even more important than the disciples believing that Jesus rose from the dead because they saw His resurrected body, the disciples needed to believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because the Scripture said He would and called for it. And why is that important? Because that is the only way that every generation of people after the disciples could believe it too, us included. We don't get to see Jesus' resurrected body. But the one who was crucified and rose from the dead appeared to those original disciples and told them to write about it in here. So that today we can read this and believe it too. Romans chapter 10 verse 19. Faith comes how? Not by seeing Jesus raised from the dead with our physical eyes. Faith comes by hearing and reading and studying the Word of God. The number one reason why we Christians believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead, and the most important reason of all, is because the Bible says so. Enough said. So Mark chapter 5, verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. And the more we read this Bible, the more Jesus strengthens our faith. Jesus strengthens our faith in what we can do. In what He can do. Because Jesus' resurrection body could do absolutely anything. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus' resurrection body was like because we'd never understand it anyway. So the Bible just calls it a spiritual body. Last year, Dr. Gary Falcon, who's a research scientist at Emory University, took 6 weeks and specifically studied marshmallow peeps. That candy stuff that comes out at Easter time. And after 6 weeks of study, this was his conclusion. We tried to find out what peeps really are and what they're really made of and how they're formed. So we melted them in a microwave, dissolved them in water, even corroded them in acid. But peeps don't act anything like marshmallows. So what a peep really is just as much a mystery as ever before. Kind of like our understanding of Jesus' resurrection body. Jesus was not reincarnated because there's no such thing as coming back in another life form. Jesus wasn't just restored because that's something you do to an old coffee table. Jesus wasn't resuscitated because Jesus did not just come back to life in the same body that he had before. Jesus Christ was resurrected, which means Jesus came back to life in a different kind of body than he had before. A physical body because the disciples could see him and touch him and he could eat. But that body was not subject to the same limitations that our bodies are, like space and time. Jesus' body passed right through the grave clothes when he was inside the tomb. Jesus' body passed through the walls of that tomb, even before the stone was rolled away from the entrance. Here, Jesus' body passed through locked doors without Jesus doing the Harry Houdini thing and picking the lock. Jesus' resurrected body could go anywhere, appear to anybody. It could do anything. There was no limit. And because there's no limit to what the resurrected Jesus Christ can do, that means there's no limit on what Jesus can do for you either. So even if the doctor says you can't be healed, that doesn't mean Jesus can't heal you. Even if your husband says he won't ever change, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't change him. Even if your kids are as lost as dirt in a snowstorm, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't save them. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. He strengthens our faith. Jesus strengthens our faith in the fact that he conquered death. And by faith in Jesus Christ, one day we're going to conquer death too. And we're going to have exactly the same kind of resurrection body that Jesus had. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. And let me ask you this morning, without that, what other hope do people really have for life after death? Right now, there's a company in New Jersey called Holy Smoke. And when you die, they will take your body and cremate it and pack your ashes into shotgun shells for your loved ones. I told Sue if she did that to me after I died, she finally would be able to shoot me and get away with it. Right now, so many people are scattering the ashes of their loved ones at Disneyland in Florida. Park officials are going to start kicking them out for doing it because it's illegal and it's a health hazard. And every time somebody does it, the park has to shut down the ride or the attraction while the workers clean it up. Folks, I don't know about you. When I die, I'm not going to be scattered all over Pirates of the Caribbean. I'm going to have a brand new body in a paradise place called heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ. Folks, if Jesus Christ really raised himself from the dead, what can't Jesus do? And if we don't have to be afraid of death because of that, why in the world would we ever be afraid of anything else? He strengthens our faith. But sometimes Jesus strengthens our faith by putting us right in the teeth of what we're afraid of the most. Kim Rainey is a born-again Christian from Richmond, Virginia, single mom with a 4-year-old son named Evan. And she was always terrified of storms and tornadoes. Her parents were afraid of them. She grew up scared to death of them. Every time the sky would turn black, she would absolutely freak. Well, one day last June, she and Evan were out in their van doing some running when all of a sudden the tornado siren went off. And she looked and saw an F3 tornado headed right toward North Richmond. And because it was too far to her to drive back to her house, she tried to make it to her church because her church had a big old cement parking garage. And she was shaking like a leaf. But folks, that tornado came over her so fast. It started rocking that van back and forth. She started screaming, "Jesus, help me! Jesus, help me!" And then amazingly, miraculously, instead of that tornado ripping that van apart or picking it up and throwing it against the church and killing her and her son, that tornado just picked up that van and started lifting it up in the air. High enough, it was above the tree line and the power lines. An eyewitness named Candace Shelton said this in the Associated Press. Things were blowing around like crazy, and there was a telephone pole, and I saw a white van up in the air above the telephone pole. It was just like you take a little toy car and pick it up with your hand and hold it up in the air. It was just like some big person was holding it in the palm of his hand. Holy storm chasers, people, that van was suspended in midair. And as terrified as Kim Rainey was, she looked down and she could see all the buildings and the houses just exploding underneath of her. And all the trees and the telephone poles and the debris flying around. And she realized if that van had stayed on the ground like she wanted it to, it would have been totally obliterated along with her and her son. But she was still 50 feet up in the air. And she started to panic. What happens if the van gets slammed down to the ground or thrown into a building? What happens if I die or Evan die? But then all of a sudden God told her, put the van in park. And Kim Rainey says, why? We're up in the air. What does it matter what gear this van is in? God said, put the van in park. So she did. And folks, she no sooner got that van put in park, that tornado broke up and set that van down, all four wheels at the same time, just as gentle as you would lay down a baby for a nap. And get this, right on the only clear spot in that entire area that wasn't covered with debris. But right in front of some power lines that were sparking and catching on fire. So if she hadn't put that van in park, that van set it down on the ground, it would have driven right into those wires. So Kim Rainey was able to sit there until EMS came and cleared a path, and she was able to drive herself and her son all the way back home, not one scratch on either one of them or anywhere on that vehicle. Folks, Jesus Christ picked up that van, lifted it up and out of the worst tornado damage in North Richmond, and then told her what to do so that she and her son would be safe when he set that van back down on the ground again. This is what Kim Rainey said. That was the scariest thing that ever happened to me, but I never felt more love for Jesus than when we were right in the middle of that tornado, and all it did was make me trust in Him even more. Folks, that thing you're afraid of the most, sometimes Jesus will put you right into it to let you know that He can see you through it and bring you back out of it again. So listen to me. I don't care how bad the storm is. I don't care how black the clouds are. I don't care how hard the wind is blowing. I don't care how big the funnel cloud may be. Jesus Christ has a plan to not only get you through the storm, but to give you a future when that storm is over and done with. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Just trust Him. The second thing we need to do in order to overcome fear, we need to let Jesus strengthen our faith. Third thing in this text, a third thing we need to do to overcome all the fear in our lives. We not only need to realize that Jesus is with us, we not only need to let Jesus strengthen our faith, but third, we need to focus on our calling. The calling that Jesus gives us. And that's exactly what the disciples do here, verses 47 to 49. Now, to keep the disciples from chewing off their fingernails, Jesus orients them to something positive. He tells them to go spread the gospel. The message that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ saves people from sin. And Christians, Jesus is calling us to do exactly the same thing. Stop worrying about what we're afraid to do, and start focusing on what Jesus has called us to do. And what is that exactly? Verse 47, preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. When people repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ and what He did for them at the cross to pay the price for our sin, God forgives those sins. And people, don't tell me that our country right now doesn't need that message like yesterday. Last January, the New York State Legislature made it totally legal to abort third trimester babies up to the very nanosecond that they're born. Babies that could 100% survive if they were only delivered. And after the lawmakers took that vote, they gave themselves a standing ovation. Celebrating baby murder, people. God help us. Where's the spirit of repentance? Last January the 29th, actor Jussie Smollett pulled off a fake hate crime in Chicago. And investigators had more than enough evidence to put that man in prison. But just this past Tuesday, the DA dropped all charges against him. And now Jussie Smollett is not only demanding an apology from the city of Chicago, last night he was even nominated for an image award by the NAACP. No repentance, no remorse whatsoever. But see, Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, there's a day of judgment coming. And all the celebrity privilege in the whole wide world is not going to get people out of having to stand before God and answer Him for everything that they've done. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear. If sinners do not repent, they will die in their sin and they will go to hell and they will be lost for eternity. That's why Jesus calls us Christians to do something about it. But the problem is, instead of preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins, too many churches, too many Christians today are preaching forgiveness without any need for repentance at all. The pastor character on that CBS show, God Friended Me, said last Sunday night, God is totally okay with gay relationships because you should always follow your heart, because your heart will never steer you wrong. No, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says the human heart is wicked above all things. You don't follow your heart, you follow God's word. But the problem is, how many Christians are doing that today? Most millennial Christians have already decided the only sin is intolerance. Everything else, is totally fine. For years and years, we sang that song, Amazing Grace, with this line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All kinds of Christian artists now, like Wisdom K, have changed the wording. So now it's this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me. And why? Because everybody knows you can't call anybody a wretch in 2019 America, even though that's what the Bible says we are when we're totally in our sin. That word wretch, it's too negative. It's too judgmental. It's not seeker sensitive. George Barna tells us less than 10% of preachers in America today ever speak out about moral issues. The silence from America's pulpits right now is absolutely deafening on the most critical issues of our time. And why? Because too many preachers don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. So it's all, everything's good, you're okay, nobody needs to repent of everything. Just come to our church because see how cool we are? Folks, the very first word that Jesus ever preached in his earthly ministry was repent. No repentance, no forgiveness. And if you're not preaching repentance, then you're not preaching the gospel. And who is it that's supposed to be doing this? Verses 7, 47 and 48. First of all, the disciples. That's why Jesus purposely appears to them here and not just to the others, because the disciples were the key. The disciples were the ones who spent 3.5 years with Jesus and heard all of his teaching and saw all of his miracles. And because the disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus, they were to be his witnesses all over the world, starting in Jerusalem, verse 47. And remember, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, where he tells us when Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus told the disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And God prophesied that too. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that one day Jerusalem would be the source of light to all the nations. And it's the disciples who start fulfilling those prophecies in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after this first Easter Sunday, when they morphed into Billy Graham, preached the gospel, 3,000 people got saved, and gave birth to the church. And notice, and it's very important, it's not just the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that fulfills prophecy in Scripture, it's the whole gospel preaching ministry of the church that also fulfilled prophecy in Scripture. But the Bible says every single one of us believers are to be witnesses too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 does not say, "I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, therefore I speak." It says, "I believe, therefore I speak." All believers are to be witnesses, starting in our own Jerusalem, right where we are. But you know what keeps us from witnessing like we should? Fear. We're afraid of what other people are going to think of us. That's why we turn our churches into fortresses and sit on our blessed assurance and sing Amazing Grace while one foot, just one foot outside of our front doors, millions of people are dying lost and going to hell. And you say, "Well, Kevin, it makes me uncomfortable to witness to unbelievers." God doesn't care about your comfort level. They're going to hell, people. That's why Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so we can overcome that fear. Verse 49, Jesus tells the disciples here, "I'm going to send you what the Father promised, the Holy Spirit, God promised it in the Old Testament in places like Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So the disciples need to hang out in Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from on high. Till Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Christians, every single time we open up our mouths and try to witness to unbelievers, the Holy Spirit gets poured out on us too. Because that's what gives us the juice. Supermodel Hailey Bieber, Justin Bieber's wife, is trying to bring the light of Jesus Christ to the whole modeling industry by witnessing and sharing the gospel with every young girl who just starts out in the business. St. Louis Cardinals pitcher Adam Wainwright has started a text chain where he sends Bible verses and devotions to every single pitcher and catcher in the entire Cardinals organization, even in the minor leagues. Because even though he can't meet with every one of those guys personally, the Holy Spirit can through the Word. John Tejas, San Antonio, Texas. Born-again Christian. Every Saturday night, John Tejas goes to a different script club in San Antonio, stands in the parking lot with a big sign that says this: "Does your wife know you're here? God does. Doesn't condemn, lets the Holy Spirit do all the convicting, and then shares the gospel with the guys who come up to him." Now, does he take a lot of flack for that? Yeah, he's been beaten up more times than he can count. But what takes away the fear is knowing that he's led hundreds and hundreds of men and husbands to saving faith in Christ because of what he does in that parking lot. Christians, let me ask you this morning, where is your Jerusalem? Where you're going to start to win the world to Christ. And the biggest thing that takes away the fear is knowing how many people out there are dying lost without him. Just before midnight, April 14th, 1912, the RMS Titanic hit an iceberg and started to sink in the North Atlantic, 400 miles southeast of Newfoundland. And over 2,100 passengers went into the drink. And there were two ships close to that immediate area that could have rescued them. One of them was a British passenger ship called the Carpathia under Captain Arthur Rostron. 10 minutes before midnight, that April the 14th, they were 58 nautical miles away from the Titanic and headed in the opposite direction. But when the radio operator on the Carpathia got the distress signal from the Titanic, Captain Arthur Rostrom turned that entire ship around on a dime and immediately went into rescue mode. He cut all the electricity, all the heat on that ship so that all the energy could be poured into the engines. And he put extra stokers on duty so they could pour the coals to her and that ship could go as fast as it possibly could. So even though the top speed of that ship was 14 knots, that night she made 17 and a half. The ship's kitchen started producing hot drinks and hot soup. The entire dining room was turned into a hospital ward and extra doctors were placed on call. Extra lifeboats were half-lowered, and they got all kinds of oil ready to pour on the waves in case it was too choppy to bring the survivors on board. For the last 2 hours, the Carpathia had to zigzag through 19 giant icebergs that were big. It could have sunk her too. Captain Rostrom said it was the unseen hand of God that was steering his ship. The Carpathia got there just an hour and a half after the Titanic went under and pulled 866 live people out of lifeboats and the freezing ocean. The perfect love of Jesus Christ casts out fear. But then there was another ship called the SS California under the command of Captain Stanley Lord. 10:30 that night, the SS California was only 15 miles away from the Titanic and could even see her lights. But 10:30 that night, Captain Stanley Lord was so afraid of icebergs, he ordered his ship totally shut down until first light next morning, and he went to bed. And even though some underlings on the bridge a couple minutes after midnight saw the Titanic fire 8 different distress flares, when they told the captain, he rolled over and went back to sleep and ordered the radio operator to turn the radio off just 10 minutes before the Titanic started sending distress signals by radio. 4:30 the next morning, when Captain Stanley Lord woke up and found out that the Titanic had sunk, he still moved the California slow as a snail through the icebergs. And by the time he got to the scene, the only thing they found was wreckage and dead bodies because the Carpathia had already picked up all the living survivors. 2,116 people went into the water. Only 866 were rescued. The rest all froze to death and drowned to death. And months later, a British Naval Board of Inquiry said if the California had only done something, if they had done anything at all, they could have saved every single person who went down with the Titanic. Fear is temporary. Regret lasts forever. Over 2,100 people dying in that ocean. Over 2,100 people dying and going to hell. One ship cared about the dying. The other ship only cared about itself. One ship was going for broke. The other ship was playing it safe. One ship did everything it possibly could to rescue the dying. The other ship rolled over and went to sleep. One ship got scared and overcame the fear. The other ship got scared and surrendered to it. One ship rescued the dying. The other ship just let them die. Christians, let me ask you this morning, which one of those two ships are you on right now? Christians, how would you answer that? If fear didn't stop me, I would what? And let me tweak it a little bit and ask it in a different way. If fear didn't stop me, I would what? For Jesus Christ and His kingdom. What are you afraid of today? And why are you so afraid of it? People, the same Jesus Christ who came to those disciples 2,000 years ago in that room in Jerusalem, that same Jesus has come to this church today, and He is here right now to take away the fear and to give us peace and to lead us out of that room that fear has us shut up in like a prison. Because the life that God really wants us to have, deep down inside the life that you really want to have, the ministry that Jesus wants us to do, deep down inside the ministry we know we've been called to do, starts just one step outside of our comfort zone. So the only question is this morning, how many of us today, right here, right now, are willing to take Jesus' hand and let Him lead us into that one next step? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much. Lord, what we believe is not something that we made up. It's not something that these original disciples imagined. Lord, this is something that You planned from before eternity, from before the creation of the world. Lord, that the message of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin, should be preached to all nations, and then You will come again. This is Your eternal plan. And Lord, You've called every single one of us believers to have a certain part of that. And it starts by witnessing. I pray You'd forgive us for the times, Lord, when we've chickened out, when we've bailed, when we were too afraid, when You've given us the opportunities. I pray, Lord, that You would just pour out Your Holy Spirit on us. Lord, You'd give us people that we can witness to, people in our lives that we know who need You so much. And Lord, as You promise, You will put the words in our mouth when we open our mouth. I just thank You, Lord, for the calling You still have on us, in spite of the fact that we failed You so many times. Thank You for forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus. Just ask that You'd use us, especially in these last days, as You wrap up everything. We'd bring as many people to You and into Your kingdom as we possibly can. All this we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.